All right. You know, that was played in the first service as well, and I feel kind of bad because he talks about how I've generously donated, these books and so on. Here's the translation of that. My wife said, get these out of the garage. And so they're here, they're out in the foyer, and I don't know how many are left, but you can have them until they're gone. And I am happy to be here today. You know, such a blessing here in South Georgia and North Florida. Such a blessing to have pollen on February the 10th. Isn't that just great? Isn't it a wonderful thing at this time of year to walk out and say, oh, good, it's come early. Now, here's the double cross. It'll go away and it'll come back again. This morning in the first service, I had so much pollen in my throat, I thought I was going to cough up a hairball. It was just a mess. But I'm going to try and get through all of this. There's people in the balcony. I'll try to remember to look at you once in a while, okay? And you look real good up there, but it's dark up there, so I don't know for sure how you look, but I think you're great. And it is a privilege to speak to you this morning. I want to talk to you about bold prayer. I want to give you some sort of an encouragement to step outside of your comfort zone and pray a bold prayer. Are you a bold person? Are you a person that has a sense of adventure? You have a sense of commitment? Maybe you're brave, valiant, fearless. Are you a bold person? Bold people have marked history, haven't they? Helen Keller. What a bold woman. She marked history with her boldness. Martin Luther King, what a bold man, marking history with his boldness. Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill was a bold, bold man. During Hitler's reign, there was a Christian who stood up for Christianity in the midst of Hitler's reign. His name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. What a bold Christian standing for the faith. Our generation has never known anyone more bold than the late Dr. Billy Graham. What a bold mouthpiece for God. What a bold servant of God. Who is the most bold of all time? Well, of course, Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you that you can be bold in your Christian walk and you can be bold in your prayers. Elijah was a man that the Bible says is like you and me. And then it talks about the kind of works that he did. And we're going to see that in just a moment. But I'd like for you to, first of all, think about Elijah and the life that he has lived to this point. Elijah he dwelled by a brook. You remember, God told him to go and dwell by this brook. And I never know how to pronounce the name of that brook, so I just say the brook. He went and he dwelled by the brook. And he was there, and a raven came and fed him. You remember that? A bird came and fed him in the morning and I think in the evening. And then the brook dried up. And then after the brook dried up, he went to see this widow. And this was a command of God, to go see this widow at a place called Zarephath. And he went to Zarephath, and he found this widow. And God told him, this widow is going to sustain you now that the brook's dried up and now that the famine has really kicked in. The widow at Zarephath is going to sustain you. So he went to see the widow at Zarephath. And he said, God has sent me to you because you're going to feed me. And she pretty much laughed at him and said, seriously? She said, look, I've got a couple of sticks here. I've got a little meal. I've got a little bit of oil. I'm going to bake some kind of a cornbread, and me and my boy are going to eat it, and then we're going to curl up and die, because that's how bad things are here. But Elijah said, hey, God sent me here. You go ahead and cook what you've got, and I can promise you that you're not going to run out because you are obeying God's leading. And she did, and sure enough, it never did run out. It was a wonderful and an exciting experience to see how God provided day by day by day. Then one day something happened that was not so thrilling, that was not so exciting. The widow of Zarephath one day found that her son, her lovely, beautiful boy, had died. And it was heartbreaking. People from the community came to encourage her, and she held the boy, rocking back and forth, and crying because she had lost her baby. That's the story that we pick up in 1 Kings 17 and verse 17. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. Now, if you underline in your Bible and you have a paper Bible and you underline, you ought to underline that right there because that's a bold act. We'll talk about it in just a moment. He laid him on his own bed. Verse 20, and he cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." The Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth." Now, we're going to remind you again that Elijah was just like us, but so is this widow at Zarephath. She's just like us. And like all of us, she had come to a crisis in life. All of us have crisis in life, crises in life. You may be a younger person and you say, "Well, I haven't had too many." You're going to have some. You're going to have 14-year-old crises. You're going to have 16-year-old crises. You're going to have crises in college. You're going to have crises all of your life. We all come to a crisis in life. No one in this room there's not a person in this room who has never come to a crisis or won't be coming to one. We all have crises in life. Now, for the widow of Zarephath, there was the death of her son. And in the death of her son, there was some extreme self-examination that she takes a look at, and we're going to see that in just a moment. But let's just look at this lady who has already known trouble. Now she knows more trouble. A woman who had known trouble now knows more trouble. Hasn't this poor lady already had enough trouble in her life? Hasn't this poor lady already suffered enough in her life? The famine had taken her along with her son to the brink of starvation before Elijah came along. Now her son, for some unknown reason, falls ill and dies, and she has more trouble. Trouble is just a part of life. We're all going to have it. Now, I don't want to depress you today, but it's the truth. You're going to have trouble. I'm going to have trouble. All God's children are going to have trouble. We're going to have trouble in our lives. That's just the way that life works. Trouble's a part of life. As surely as there are blessings in life, there are troubles. Here's what Job said. Job said in chapter 5, verse 7 of his book, "But man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." You just can't stop it, he said. People are going to have trouble. So this woman who is having a crisis in life, who's already had some trouble, now finds more trouble. And in addition to the trouble, it brings extreme sorrow. Her heart was broken. A broken heart. You've had a broken heart. Not everyone has had a broken heart, but again, I believe everyone will. We have broken hearts. I think sometimes we think about how our hearts might break. Do you remember as a younger person, or maybe some of you who are young, do you remember how you will sometimes sit around and you think, "What if I lost my mom? What if I lost my dad?" And our hearts begin to break over scenarios that have not yet happened, but our hearts break for those scenarios. And we think to ourselves, I can't lose my dad. I can't lose my mom. And then one day, sure enough, we do. We lose a dad or we lose a mom, and we go from trouble to extreme sorrow. Sometimes the extreme sorrow is the loss of a child, like this widow at Zarephath. Sometimes the extreme sorrow is the loss of a mate. Sometimes the extreme sorrow is a financial loss, or it's something that just has turned your world upside down. We all have crises in life, and that's trouble that brings on extreme sorrow. There's another thing that's rather strange about this trouble that comes to us in life. These crises that come to us, this extreme sorrow, from somewhere, we begin to think that somehow or another we deserve this sorrow. We deserve this trouble. And we look and remember our guilt. We think to ourselves, I've got trouble because this happened in my life. Or because that happened in my life. Or because at one time I didn't have this set of standards in my life. Or another time I didn't worship God. Or I had a bad reputation at this point. Or a bad reputation at that point. I've done something wrong. And because we've done something wrong, we feel guilty. And the trouble comes and says, that's the reason. That's got to be the reason. It has to be. That's the way that widow thought. In verse 18, she said to Elijah, what have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son? Now, I don't know what she was talking about here. I have no idea. None. But I'll tell you this. She knew there was something that she kept holding on to in her past life that was causing her to be ashamed, that was causing her not to be able to look people in the eye, that was causing her to think that somehow or another she wasn't as worthy as other people. And now that her son dies, she says, that's got to be it. God sent his servant to my house for this purpose, to show me my guilt. Well, now, I want to say this to you. God may show you your guilt through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But you have to know that God is a God of grace, not of guilt. God loves you. He doesn't hate you. God wants to deliver you, not get even with you. And when she looked at herself, she thought about a God that wanted to get even. She thought about a God that would look at her guilt. She didn't think about the grace. Grace is a wonderful thing. It's not only something that we receive, it's something that we can give. There was a man named Tim Gagline. In 2001, Tim Gagline started running the White House Office of Public Liaison, and it gave him almost daily access to President George W. Bush. All of that ended abruptly on February 29, 2008, when a well-known blogger uncovered that some of Gagline's published articles, 27 of 39, in fact, had been plagiarized. Here's this man that's working for arguably the most powerful man in the world, and he's plagiarized these articles. When the facts came out by mid-afternoon the next day, Gagline's career in the White House was over. He was devastated. But the thing that happened next really took him back. He was summoned to the White House to go see the president. Now, if I had stretched myself out like that and brought on that kind of disgrace to the office of the presidency, I would be really embarrassed and I wouldn't want to go to the White House. And I'm sure he didn't, but he did. Once inside the Oval Office, Gagline shut the door. He turned to the president and he said, I owe you And before he could get the words out of his mouth, President Bush simply said, Tim, you are forgiven. The president, he said, but sir, he said, Tim, stop. I have known grace and mercy in my life, and you are forgiven. Let me tell you, when the crisis of life comes, don't think that you have an unforgiving God. Don't think that the only reason that any crisis in life would come is because you're a bad person or because of something that's bad that's happened in the past for which you've already been forgiven. But that's the way this widow thought. Even though it's natural to remember our transgressions and sins, the grace of God demands that we do as He does and put them behind our back and recall them no more. And when we remember our guilt, let us remember that we are forgiven. And the widow of Zarephath came to a crisis in life. It resulted in a self-examination, which resulted in some self-condemnation. And God didn't want that at all for her. The crisis of life. There's another person in this story that plays an important role, and that is Elijah. Elijah had a confidence in God. The widow faced the crisis. Elijah had the confidence. Elijah does what any believer should do when faced with a crisis. He petitions God. He goes to the Lord. I think his prayer was bold, courageous, and daring. I really do. Verse 19, and he said to her, give me your son. And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged, and he laid him on his own bed, and he cried to the Lord, O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourned by killing her son? Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again. First of all, there's bold action. I want you to think about this scene, if you will. Mothers, all of you mothers, how many of you are mothers in here? Would you raise your hand? All moms, raise your hand. Okay. Think about your child has come to such an illness that your child has died, perhaps in your very arms. And someone walks up to you and says, give me the child. No, you're not getting the child. His little body is still kind of warm. I can still kind of feel the warmth of his body, and I'm not going to give you the child until I can't feel his warmth anymore. That's all that I've got left. It's going away. I can't surrender the child to you. But Elijah says, give me the child. And Elijah took the child. How old was the child? Small enough for mom to carry it in her arms. Small enough for Elijah to carry in his arms, not only to carry in his arms, but Elijah got up and he walked outside the house. That's the way those houses are. They have exterior stairs. He lived in an upper chamber. So he went out the front door, up the side steps, into the upper chamber, carrying the child. The mother left downstairs in the main part of the house. The friends who were there looking at one another saying, what just happened? What just happened? What did he do? Surely he didn't take your baby out of your arms. But he did. Because he was about to pray a bold prayer. Elijah had such extraordinary confidence in God, so much so that it surely must be unattainable by any of us. Surely he had a Superman faith in God. Surely he had an ability through his faith that none of us could ever have. Yet we're going to find in just a moment that James said that Elijah was just like you and just like me. Look at James 5:17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months, and it did not rain. He's like us. He prayed. He prayed fervently about the rain. Now he's praying fervently about the child. What made up this bold prayer? Let's break it down a little bit. First of all, there was petition. He came and he said, I'm going to petition God for this child. I can't petition a physician because he's already gone. I can't petition mom because mom is distraught. She can't bring life back to this child. Who can bring life to this child? Only the one that gave him life originally. So he petitioned God. Now, I'm just going to tell you this. Had it been most of us, we wouldn't have prayed so boldly. We just wouldn't have. We just wouldn't. Because we pray safe prayers. Lord, give us a good day today. Well, I'm for that. But you already know you're going to Disney World. Lord, I just pray that you'll just bless this food to our bodies. Oh, we ought to pray before we eat, but let me tell you, it's Thanksgiving, and you know that you're going to be eating 3 days on that good stuff. We pray safe prayers. We don't get ourselves stretched out into prayer. We like to pray something that's not so risky. Not Elijah. Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I want you to make this child alive again. You say, now, Randy, people don't pray like that today. Well, I disagree with you. I got a friend who used to be the pastor at First Baptist Church in Daytona, Florida. His name is Bobby Welch. There's a picture of him right there. Bobby Welch was, just out of curiosity, anybody here ever known, seen, or heard Bobby Welch preach? Anybody? A couple of you have? Bobby Welch, very, very interesting story. Miraculous delivery in Vietnam. He was cast in a helicopter on a stack of bodies because he was considered dead. And as they were unloading the bodies, someone said, this one's breathing. And it was him. I remember being on a cruise a few years ago with my friend Bobby. It was one of those Christian cruises. You know, I told him the first service, kind of the no fun cruise, you know. I mean, you go and you eat ice cream and down where they have the comedy club and all that kind of thing, they have preaching, and they have preaching like all day long and all night long. I'm sorry, I just can't listen that much preaching, Jeremiah. I just can't do it. I mean, I get sick of hearing myself. I can't do it. But anyway, we was on this cruise. And my goodness, the seas were out the roof, and everybody was tossed back and forth, and people were yakking all over the ship. It was an ugly thing to see these lovely ladies in evening gowns holding this paper bag, and it was not pretty at all. Terrible. So I told Jan, my wife, I said, Jan, let's do what Christian people do. Whenever the seas are tossed back and forth and everybody is sick, let's go hear preaching. So we went, and Bobby Welch was preaching. And Bobby got up to preach, and he held on to a pole, and he was preaching like this. And I mean, it was a mess, and we were back there. And it was really bad. Really bad. And Bobby said this. He said, we can't go on like this. I want everybody to pray. We're going to ask God to calm the sea. There were a couple of people snickered. Now, you got to know Bobby. Bobby said, I'm serious. I'm serious as I can be. That's serious for those of you that don't speak that. I'm serious as I can be. And he prayed. And he said, God, we know you've got the power to do this. We're trying to have a service in here. I'm preaching your word. This is your word, your holy word. I want these people to be able to listen to it and get something from the Holy Spirit of God. Please, God, calm the sea. You know what happened? It just calmed right down. You say, did that really happen? Mrs. Ray is sitting right back there. Stand up, Mrs. Ray, and say good and loud, it happened. It did happen. I know y'all won't believe me, but nobody doubts her. Ask her children and her grandchildren, okay? But the seas calmed down. Sometimes we fail to get big answers because we won't pray big prayers. Jesus gave some good words about praying and believing. He said in Mark 11:24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. John 16:24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. James wrote that we have not because we ask not. We're just afraid to ask for it.
Whoa.
This was made back in some of them hills, wasn't it? Come out that little drip spout, and they have to pour the first part of it off. And all you are laughing, y'all. Every one of you watch Moonshiners, don't you? I know. James wrote that we have not because we ask not. Elijah gave his petition, and he did so with passion. Often in the Bible, the one who is praying for healing of another touches that person, touches their needs. Now, we Baptists, we Baptists, we think that's only Pentecostals that do that, but that's not necessarily true. Others do as well. And I saw something on Facebook the other day. This guy, he said, well, I tried out Pentecostals and I tried out Baptists, and I like Baptists, hands down. Okay. Jesus demonstrated this when he stretched out his hand and touched the leper and said, be clean, and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. As Elijah prayed for the healing of the child, you know what he did? Elijah stretched himself out over the child. He didn't just touch the child's forehead. He laid himself out across the child, and he prayed for the child's healing. He didn't just pray with passion. He prayed with persistence. He kept on praying. He knew the importance of persistence in prayer, and he prayed for the child three times. And he prayed in bold faith. God, I'm going to pray, and I believe you're going to answer. They're downstairs waiting on us. I've taken this child from his mother's arms, and now we've got him up here. I told them that there's going to be results. And God, he's got to come back. I'm praying the first time. I'm praying the second time. I'm praying the third time. Bring him back. The child did. Elijah had what Jesus called mustard seed faith. Matthew 17:20, because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. I believe with all of my heart that had there been a mountain in the way, that at that time, on that day, Elijah could have prayed and the mountain would have moved. And not only that, I believe that God has given us the ability to pray. And I don't believe that, look, it's not who's doing the praying, it's who's doing the answering that's the power. And Elijah prayed to the exact same God that we pray to. And look, I've got news for you. I've gotten old, but God hasn't. I have aged since I was saved when I was 8 years old. That means I've been saved almost 61 years. During that 61 years, there's a lot of things that's happened to me, and I have gotten old. During that time, God has not aged one day. He's as potent today as he was when he saved me at age 8, as he was when this little boy was raised from the dead. Exactly the same. Where's the mountain in your life? Where's the heartache? Where's the shadow? Where's the the heartbreak? You have to have a confidence in God during your crisis of life, and that is a cause for your faith. The reason God gives us examples in Scripture is to embolden our faith. I remind you again what God said about Elijah, and I'm going to just skip down to verse 17 again. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Elijah's like us. He's like us. Like you and like me. Elijah didn't put out his arm and a spider web shot out. Elijah didn't have a big thunderbolt, the hammer that he could hit and everything would break up. Elijah was like us. Somewhere close to 12 o'clock on a Sunday morning, Elijah was sitting there thinking, it's almost lunchtime, when's he going to quit? That's the way Elijah was, like you and like me. In every way he was human, with every human frailty. What then was the difference? It was his faith, his boldness, his courage in God, and the God that he believed in. He was willing to pray a bold prayer, and it paid off. Verse 22, and the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, now I know you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth. I was just sitting over here a while ago thinking about this sermon, and I've never had this thought before. I had it a while ago. Think about the trip this child took. Seriously, think about, he's in his mother's arms. I'm sick, mama. I'm sick, mama. He's in his mother's arms. And he dies. And then he's in Jesus' arms. And he says, Jesus, Jesus. And Jesus says, hold on just a minute. Oh, you got more adventure coming. And then Elijah prays. And the child's life comes back. And he's in Elijah's arms. And then Elijah walks down and places this living, glorious, wonderful life that God had restored into the life of his mother's, into the arms of his mother, and he's in his mother's arms again. Boy, that Elijah is something. No, he's not. That God is something. It was God that did all of this. It's phenomenal. And look at the result. The woman said, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is truth. Let me give you three things and we're done. First of all, God hears the prayer. He does. Don't you think for a minute that God doesn't hear you. God hears the prayer. God gives the answer. See, now, our issue is that we have got this answer that we have conjured up. And we said, okay, this is our perfect answer. The only problem with us having our perfect answer is we're imperfect people trying to dream up perfect answers. God, on the other hand, has the perfect answer. And here's the beautiful thing. When God gives the perfect answer, God gets the glory. And this widow of Zarephath didn't glorify Elijah. She glorified God. Because God gave the answer. In his book, Beyond Jabez, Bruce Wilkinson shares the story of an old African woman who demonstrated faith in God's power to provide. And although she lived in a tiny mud hut, she had taken the responsibility of caring for 56 orphans. A small group of Wilkinson's Dream for Africa volunteers had arrived to this grandmother's native Swaziland to plant gardens for the people. On the final day of their visit, they came upon her tiny house, and the house was surrounded by so many children in her care, and there were a number of little gardens that had been dug up all around the yard. Little gardens. But there were no plants in the gardens. They were just dug up. And the volunteers asked about it, and here's what they learned. That earlier on the same day, the woman had told the children to dig a lot of little gardens. When the children asked her why, she said, last night I asked God to send someone to plant gardens for us, and we must be ready for them when they come. Wilkinson's volunteers came with hundreds of seedlings ready to plant. God sent them to the very place where one of his servants had begged for his intervening hand, and the faithful grandmother and children were ready when the answer came. Now look, folks, listen, that ought just turn your mew loose in the corn crib, shouldn't it? Think about it. That is phenomenal. You say, man, I wish I knew that God. It's the God you know. It's the same one. God would like to hear your bold prayer. He would like to hear the need that you have. He would like to speak to the crisis in your life. The boldest prayer that anyone can pray is someone who says, I don't really know that I'm on my way to heaven, but I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. And boldly you can invite Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your Savior. That is a bold prayer. And you can pray that prayer today. When you walk out of here today, I want you to be challenged. I want you to say, God can do some stuff that I'd forgotten that He can do. And ask Him for it boldly. And ask Him again. And ask Him again. And keep on asking. Will you bow your heads for prayer, please? Thank you so much for your kind attention. With heads bowed today and no one looking about, in just a moment we're going to sing a verse of invitation. And here's what I want to invite you to do. First of all, if you've never prayed that bold prayer of salvation, if you do not know for sure that if you died today you'd go to heaven, I want you to come and see Reed or some of the other staff here at the front and say, look, I need the bold prayer of salvation. Sometimes we need a bold prayer of salvation because maybe they've been church members for a long time. They found the church rolls, but they never found Jesus. And sometimes it takes a bold prayer to just say, look, I need to find Jesus. So I invite you to come. There may be others. You want to come for church membership. That'd be a wonderful thing. But I want to say this to you. Some of you during the course of this message identified a bold prayer, a big need, a crisis in your life, and it might be time for you to begin your bold prayer. And if you'd like to, you're invited to come and start your bold prayer at this altar this morning. And just say, God, this is the first, but it won't be the last of my bold prayers. I'm going to pray until we get the answer. Will you stand and let us pray together? Heavenly Father, I pray that as we enter into this time of invitation, that, Lord, we would believe you. We would believe that you are the great God of Elijah, that you are the great God of the Bible, that you have not diminished, not one bit, that your power has ever been as strong as it ever was. You're from everlasting to everlasting. And I pray, Lord, that we would be bold in our prayers and not be hesitant, but strongly, Lord, to entreat you and continue to do so. For that one or two or maybe more who are really not sure about eternal life, I pray that they will come today. And that they will find in you salvation through a simple yet bold prayer of faith. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.